We're going to start right at John 13, John chapter 13. Now it starts with Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet. We got all these guys hungry. They've been walking, traveling, teaching, doing things. They're hungry, ready for the Passover meal. They sit down, and there's no servant there to wash their dirty feet. They didn't wear shoes. They wore sandals, barefoot, whatever. So there's dirt everywhere, and their feet were dirty. And during this time of Jesus, they wash their feet before dinner. And they're sitting there, and there's no servant to wash, so they just figure, well, we're going to go ahead and eat. Then Jesus stands up, disrobes, grabs a towel, grabs the basin and the water, and begins washing his disciples' feet. Whoa. The Son of God, the Messiah, is washing people's feet. And so my man Peter, my favorite disciple, by the way, Peter. You know, God, Jesus just had to love Peter. Sometimes he probably just smiled to himself on Peter. Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Well, as Big Bill Ingvall would say, here's your sign. What do you think I've been doing? Yes, I'm going to wash your feet. And he says, but Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He didn't want Jesus washing his feet. And you got to appreciate Peter for this. He didn't think the Lord, his Savior, the Messiah, should be washing his feet. So I can relate to this. And then God says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Well, then Peter, he has to cover up. He has to look right in his fellow disciples' eyes. He's like, okay, I understand that. So then go ahead and wash my hands and my head as well. Peter. See, the Bible is funny. It's real life. These are people who say things and don't think. That's why I relate to Peter, because that's me. Sometimes I just get so excited, I don't think. And Peter, a person who has bathed all over, does not need to wash except his feet, because her feet are now dirty. And the disciples are clean, but not all of you. And of course, he was talking about Jesus. Here's the verses I want to focus on. In verse 12, he says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Here we go. We're at the Passover. Jesus knows the end is near. And what is he doing? He's in full-blown teacher mode. Full-blown teacher mode. The Son of God is washing the disciples' feet. Is there a better example anywhere in the Bible of humility and service than this one moment in time? I am willing to bet that there was no servant there to wash their feet. That when there was no servant there to wash the feet of the disciples, that not one of them even considered washing each other's feet. I don't even think it crossed any one of their minds. The only one who thought about it, the only one who did anything about it, was our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Jesus shows his disciples and us that no matter who we are, if we are following God's lead, we must be humble and willing to serve at all times. We must be open to being a servant. We must be open to being a servant. We must have our eyes focused on him, open heart, having concern for others, and open hands, ready to go and do what is necessary to step up. We must be open to being a servant. Open to servanthood. Now, what is servanthood? It's a question we have to answer because today the concept has largely been abandoned in our culture. In his book, The Jesus Style, Gail Irwin describes servanthood this way. A servant's job is to do all he can to make life better for others, to free them to be everything they can. A servant's first interest is not in himself, but others. Servanthood is a loving choice we make to minister to others. We must be open to being a servant. Now, if we just go down a little further in chapter 13, we also see Jesus is calling us to be open to something else. We must be open to love. We must be open to love. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He also talks about it a little bit later in John 15, verses 9 through 17. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. In a sermon at a conference in 2015 given by Francis Chan, he told a story about a friend of his who was sitting in a church, in his church, and he heard about an older man in the church who had failing kidneys and needed a regular ride to receive his dialysis. Now, he didn't know this older man. He had never met him before, but he just felt called to volunteer to give the man rides to the hospital. After meeting the man and sitting with him during the dialysis the first day, he learned that his wife had died a few years earlier and that he was going to die soon without a kidney transplant. As they were leaving the hospital the first day, the man looked, or the his friend, Francis' friend, looked at the man who was getting dialysis and said, "I want to give you one of my kidneys." He said, "If I wanted to follow Christ's lead, I must love my brother. My brother was in need. I have two. I only need one. I'm going to take care of you, brother." That's love for one another. That is the example that God has set for us. We must have love for one another. This is the type of love Jesus is commanding us to have for each other, for our neighbors, and yes, for our enemies. Jesus wants us to be open to love. Open our eyes to the love he has for us. Remember, God sent his one and only son to die a gruesome death on a cross for us. That is love. Open our hearts to each other and open hands to go. And as Nike says, just do it. Just love one another. If we are open to love, we will prove to all that we are his followers. And secondly, we will produce lasting fruit. Fruit that has no use-by date. No date that ends. Fruit that never wears out, never rots, never dies, and never disappears. Fruit, in other words, that is eternal. Be open to love. Now, during this short time period before his arrest, he also makes sure to remind us of one important fact that we all must be open to. John 14:6 says, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, it's like being on a treadmill, right? You jump on the treadmill, and then you keel over from a heart attack. But you jump on the treadmill, and you're running, right? You gotta go. You gotta go with the treadmill. Because if you stop, where are you going? Right off the back, right? You're going right off the back. Or, if you try to turn around, you're just gonna run right off the treadmill, right? You got to look forward and run with the treadmill to allow it to work, to get any use out of the treadmill. They should all be banned, but if you do use them, there is a use for them. And you got to be running forward. If you try to run backwards, you're just going to get off of it. Or if you stop, you're going back, and it's not going to be pretty. If you want the treadmill to work, you've got to be looking forward. You've got to run with it. And that's what it's like here. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to properly run on a treadmill. There's only one way to heaven. And who is the only way? Jesus is the only way to God. Despite what other religions will try to tell us, despite what Oprah on national TV tried to tell us, there is only one way to God. And it's Jesus. And He took His final few hours to make sure that the disciples were reminded of that. Did they know that already? Yeah. But what do they go and do after Jesus dies? After Jesus rises and leaves? They go and tell everybody else about Him, right? After Easter, after He rises and did. They go and tell everybody about it again, right? They have to. They're supposed to go forward and share the gospel. Well, if they forget this important fact to the gospel, it really nullifies everything else they're saying. Jesus is the only way. It's an important fact. We must be open. We must be open. There we go. We're getting it. We must be open to the fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Be open to the only way to heaven, which is Jesus. We got to open our eyes to see the truth. We got to open the heart and accept the truth and believe. And then with our open heart, we must go with open hands and live a life of Christ. We got to go do it. Man, Jesus is giving us some serious reminders here and doing some incredible teaching in these final hours. And He hasn't stopped yet. He goes on to tell us about one more thing. And that's our spiritual GPS. How many of you hate GPS? I hate GPS. David talks to his GPS all the time. But I don't like GPS. Not that I trust MapQuest any better. But John Acuff, who is a Christian blogger, wrote about a recent trip he took. He said, "Recently in Dallas, I was able to defeat my GPS." Yeah, he beat his GPS. "I wasn't trying to. That was never my intent. But despite my best attempts at navigating a city that is full of 1 million U-turns, my GPS cried uncle. It gave up." The lady on the machine didn't actually say that. She's far too polite to admit defeat. "But I won. Or rather, I got lost. I shouldn't have. Hertz has a navigation unit in their rental cars called Never Lost. It started out that way in the morning, but by mid-afternoon, the name should have been Sometimes Lost. By late afternoon, it should have been Often Lost. And then by that night, it should have changed to Always Lost. I whooped that GPS until finally I thought to myself, the only thing this navigation system is good for is a GPS sermon illustration. But the difference between John's GPS and the one Jesus tells the disciples and us about is that God is giving our GPS the information and not some satellite and computer somewhere. Look at John 14, 15 through 17. "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you." He goes on to tell us farther down that when we are dealing with the world that hates us, we can count on the advocate. John 15, 26. "But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." Then a few verses later, he goes into a little more detail about the advocate, the Holy Spirit. "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged." That is powerful. That is powerful. He goes on to say, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. We've been talking now for a couple hours. I'm wearing you out. You can't bear it now. I can't tell you anymore. But when the Spirit of truth comes, our advocate, the Holy Spirit, our spiritual GPS, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. The Holy Spirit, our spiritual GPS, it guides us. He guides us. If we listen completely and trust His guidance, it will get us to where God wants us to go. We won't need all those U-turns if we listen, if we follow, if we trust. Jesus wants us to be open to the Holy Spirit. Open eyes focused on God. Open heart listening for the truth and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And open hands ready to do the work of God as directed by the Spirit. We are to be open. We are to be open to being a servant. We are to be open to love. We are to be open to the only way to heaven. And we are to be open to the Holy Spirit. We must have open eyes, hearts, and hands to these four specific topics. Topics so important that Christ wanted to spend His final hours with the disciples, covering them one last time. Topics so important that they will set us apart from the world. They will show the world that we are different and show the world what following Christ is truly all about. If we live a life of love, if we live a life of guidance by the Holy Spirit, if we are willing to be a servant in all situations and tell people about the only way to God, Jesus, if we do these things, we will stand apart from this world. I can promise you that. Now, the world's not going to like it, and the devil ain't going to take it lying down. But that's what we come together for as a church, to build each other up, to hold on to each other, for a holy hug if necessary, for accountability because that is necessary. We are a church that together, if we're open to those four topics, we will be unstoppable because we serve an unstoppable God. So I challenge you this week to be open. See where it leads, see where the Spirit guides you, and check out what happens. I want to invite anyone who is ready today to be open to these four topics. Anyone who is willing to be open to Jesus to say, I'm ready. I am ready to follow you. I'm ready to be open. Come forward today. If you're ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to come forward today as our worship team is about to sing a song about His amazing love. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you're ready to be open, the time is now. Because God is ready to do something amazing through you. If you feel the Spirit guiding you today, start now. Because that means God has got plans for you. And guess what? If you didn't already know it, He's got plans for all of you. All of you. And I'm telling you, I'm scared for the devil. I feel bad for him, what this church can do and all the churches around the world can do if we just be open to those four topics. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You. Thank You so much for Your holy word and the words of Your Son and the teachings of Your Son. Give us open hearts, open minds, open eyes, open hands to go out and do Your work, to be open. To everything You have in store for us and want us to follow. We thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for Your Son. And we thank You for Your love and Your grace. It is in His holy name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen.